One of the most repeated statements in the book of Leviticus is when God says, I am the Lord your God. I am your God. God wants a relationship with his people. And God wants his people to know and to follow his authority, his rules. And what we find is that saving faith involves relationships and rules for righteousness. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself are the two greatest relationships. This is also the two greatest rules. Relationships and rules are not to be divorced from each other. They come together God's way to make us into what he wants us to be. And on your paper there, if you want to fold it in half or however you want to do it, if your kids want to draw pictures, that'd be cool too. But I want you to make a upright vertical line and then an L shape, another line. So you have this upright, and on the top of it, at the top of the L, put the word rules. Upright line says rules. And then the arm of that that goes out to one side or the other, at the end of that, put the word relationship. Relationship. Rules, relationships. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along here. In our readings this week, we were in the book of Leviticus all week long. Rules, 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 right? Lots of rules. Does this week's reading seem a bit dry to you? Kind of like the desert? Well, that's where Israel was during the time these instructions of Leviticus were given to them by God. And God laid down the law. He laid out the rules of the relationship between him and his people, Israel. And some of what we read seems so disconnected with our own lives, it's like listening to a very long sermon in a language you cannot understand. And if you've ever been on mission trips, you might know what that's like. But here and there, along the way in Leviticus, we have these narrative sections that break it up and also interest us more because we see relationships. Rules, you know, rules and rules, and then finally you see a little bit of relationship stuff. And the relationship stuff is what attracts us, usually. It's the part that we long for most, I think. There's a few highlights in Leviticus that catch many readers' attention and interest. There's the end of chapter 9 with the blessings of Aaron, and then Moses and Aaron together coming out of the tent of meeting. And they bless the people. And when they do, the fire of God's presence, fire comes out from God's presence, and it consumes the offering that's on the altar as an indicator that God has accepted their offering. And when this happens, the people fall down in worship. What happened up to this, from early part of Leviticus up to that, is where God instructs Moses on the offerings and how the sacrifices are to be carried out. And then the garb and the garments of Moses, of Aaron and his sons. And Moses receives and passes on the instructions about the offerings, the priestly worship duties. And he ordains Aaron and his sons. He dresses them in their priestly uniforms. He anoints them with the holy oil and with blood. And they perform the first official worship service, if you will, according to Levitical instruction. And then at the end of chapter 9, again, it happens. God appears. The fire comes forth from God's presence. It consumes the sacrifice, again, signifying his acceptance of their offering. And when the people see this, they all fall down on their faces before him, shouting with joy. If you have just shouting, the Hebrew word there is a shout of triumph. It's not just a shout of fear. Of course, there would be some fear, but it was also a triumphant. Yes, we have been accepted by God. And the presence of God is clearly there before them, and they all worship him. Well, then comes chapter 10. Immediately after this celebration of obedience to God's rules, we see what happens when the rules are broken. Leviticus chapter 10, if you've got your Bibles, let's go back there. Beginning in verse 1 through 3, it tells us of Nadab and Abihu offering strange or unauthorized fire in their censers before the Lord, breaking the rules, disturbing the relationship, and acting unrighteously. And we see what happens when that occurs. In chapter 10, Leviticus, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire or strange fire. God had caused the fire on the altar to burn just right there, right then. And instead of taking from that fire that God himself had set, they took not from the fire of the altar where he told them to go. They got it from somewhere else. We don't know where else, but they used fire that was not from God and not authorized by God. It says they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. In other words, he had said clearly what he wanted, and they were doing it not according to the rules. Did they know? Was this just a mistake? Or were they being blatantly disobedient? It doesn't tell us what's in their hearts. It tells us what they did. And verse 2 says, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Now, that event gets a lot of attention. We can see how serious this matter of relationships and rules are in Scripture. And what follows after this story and more instruction from the Lord to Aaron, in verse 8, you have a rare, rare statement. It says, then the Lord said to, you should have the word Aaron. I mean, over and over and over, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. Every now and then, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron. Here, the Lord speaks directly to Aaron. Different from most. Why is God talking to Aaron? I think Aaron needed God to talk to him. What's just happened may have disrupted Aaron's own heart toward God too. And the Lord speaks to Aaron himself. And he tells Aaron, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. God speaks to Aaron, who just lost two sons by God's own fire, and he tells him how he expects Aaron to act. But I hear in this, God loves Aaron and wants Aaron to hear from him and to love him back. What follows in chapters 11 through 17 are various rules about mildew, about skin sores, about sickness. And we find that the priests wore many hats. They were building inspectors. They were medical advisors. They were legal instructors. They were judges. And they were spiritual leaders. And these rules God is establishing are set there to show us what is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is unholy, and how to treat each one in the proper way. The next highlighted section would be chapter 18, if you want to go there with me. In chapter 18, I'm not going to read it, just so you'll know, but this is a PG-13 chapter in your Bible. It is a rule with a list of sexual sins. God created sexuality, and he knows what it's for, and he designed it, and he tells you the instructions about it. And he is not shy about speaking clearly on what he wants and what he doesn't want. And it's not just what God wants. It's what it's made for. How he designed it. You're looking at God telling you, this is what I expect here. The reason is because God knows what's best. Now, we think we do. We think we can do a better job of making rules about some things than God does. We're wrong. It's ruinous to do so. Someone has asked who's read this, why is that in there? And the answer is verse 3. If you go to chapter 18, verse 3, it says, you must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. In other words, this is the way they do in Egypt, and this is the way they do in Canaan. People actually acted like this in Egypt and Canaan. Why do they act that way? Because they're making up their own rules about these things, kind of like we do today and what's happening today. And God had to instruct his people Israel, do not act like that, because God's standard and rule is right. And his rules are designed to make relationships work in the right ways, in the best ways and the righteous ways. Now listen, we can't make up our own rules and get the same results. We want good results. If you want good results, go to the good rule giver. Don't make up your own rules and expect them to work out the way you want them to. They won't. Human pride and sinful fleshly desires make us think that we can do a better job of running our lives than God. How serious is this? Well, it's actually a matter of life and death. It's a matter of having a relationship with God and one another that works or not. Leviticus takes us to this life and death issue in the next text that we see. In chapter 24, and actually from 19 all the way through 24, we find the death sentence is given over and over for infractions against the rules, concluding in chapter 24 with an example for you. So you have a little narrative piece that backs it all up. In chapter 24, there's a fight involving a son whose father was Egyptian, whose mother was an Israelite, and even names her and tells her heritage. She's from Dan. That's in chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. And we find this fight breaking out between her son and some other Israelite. Somewhere in the fight, this son blasphemes the name of God with a curse. He is arrested, and he's taken before Moses, who goes before the Lord. And God instructs them to stone him to death for this sin. You go, wow. Death for just some bad talk in anger? No. Death for breaking the highest relationship there is. Death for violent heart toward God. Death for a threat of spreading a breakdown of the entire purpose of God for bringing Israel out of Egypt in the first place. That's why there was a death here. If an American citizen was able to steal and to share top secret information about our defense system with an enemy nation who could take this information and use it against us, we call that treason. And it can be punishable by death. And we don't see a problem with that, do we? Maybe you do. What we find is, this matter is serious. Here in Leviticus, God knows what deserves death and what doesn't. And the question in this case seems to be, is an alien exempt from the third commandment? He's not fully Israelite. He's Egyptian and Israelite. And so as an alien, do we have to apply the law the same to him as we do to everybody else? Surely an idolatrous Egyptian should be exempted from blaspheming the name of God. Well, God says there's to be one law for both the alien and the Israelite, Leviticus 24, verse 22. And anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. That's the rule. Now, we hear these laws and we read about these death sentences and we kind of cringe with the difficulty of understanding how can this be? I know some of you, I'm sure, hear God's name used disrespectfully and even in cursing on a regular basis. Listen, we're not living in a nation that respects God's rules, and therefore they're not seeking a relationship with Him and following His desires at all. And because this is so, it becomes normal. We just hear it all the time. Listen, just because something is normal does not make it less a crime. Just because there's been about 60 million babies aborted doesn't make it not a murderous crime. Just because things are acceptable for us, because we are so used to them, does not make them acceptable to God. Israel for 400 years has lived in Egypt where they begin to accept idolatry. They begin to accept all of the practices, sexually and whatever else, that went on in Egypt. And God knows it. One thing, though, that a death sentence does is it gets our attention. It gets our attention in a strong way. Paul wrote in Romans 11:22, "Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord." There is a kindness, a gracious, loving mercy and compassion of God. There's also the authority and rule and wrath of a holy God. And they're both the same God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And then Paul goes on to say, "Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." We try to get people to line up with this because we know what's coming. The truth is, God calls His people to be holy and to follow higher rules than the world around us does. The death sentence seems way too harsh to our sensibilities. And some say the God of the Old Testament is much too severe. Can't be the same God as the New. How should we understand this? Well, perhaps we should consider the ultimate consequences for sin. Is not the condemnation of hell worse than the condemnation of stoning? Would anybody agree with that? Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill your body but can do nothing to your soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Yes, fear Him. This is the ruler. Follow the rules. Some say that Jesus is different. Jesus is more loving. He's more merciful than the God of the Old Testament. What they mean is this. They mean that Jesus is more lenient with the rules. With Jesus, you can have the relationship with God and not bother so much about the rules. Isn't that cool? I mean, you can be saved and it doesn't really matter what you do because you got it, right? Is that true? Is the Christian faith a relationship with God without any rules? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said some very unchristian things, if you believe that. Because Jesus says that many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name do many mighty works?" And he will say, I'll say to them plainly, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Consider that last word. The Greek word for lawlessness is one who breaks the rules. You rule breakers, I don't know you. You can do it in my name, but it doesn't count. Only those who do the will of the Father are those who enter life. I once heard about a man who took about 2 hours and he read through all of the red words in his Bible. His New Testament was marked all the words of Jesus in red, and took about 2 hours to read them all, and at his finishing reading it, He had been to several different churches, and he said, you know what? Jesus talks differently than most preachers do. I take that as an affront to my, I got to be careful. I want to preach the word of God, not the word of Greg. I mean, if I'm just talking to you out of what I think, go anywhere you want. But if what you hear is the word of God will convert and convict and bless. It will destroy that which is evil, and it will raise up that which is good. Well, this conclusion that this guy had was that Jesus spoke with a power and authority and often with amazing severity. And I would challenge you, go home, open your Bible, and just look at the red letters and read all of the words of Jesus and see how it sounds. And if it isn't echoed in this church, you need to rebuke me. I need to be corrected. If I'm not sounding like Jesus, then what in the world should I sound like? Right? God hasn't changed a bit. Jesus is exactly like his Father. He's much more accessible because he took on human flesh. But we should not think that we can have a relationship with God without seeking to follow his rules. It won't work. Never has, never will. And Jesus, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That sounds like rules. Can I get an amen? If that's true, then I just need to be teaching us to obey all that Jesus commanded, right? That would be my job. If I'm going to help you, and I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be faithful to God in the process. God's holiness is at the very heart of the message of Leviticus. God is a loving God. Why do you think he took Israel out of Egypt? But he is also a ruler of the universe. How much more is he the ruler of this planet Earth, and how much more the little nation of Israel, and how much more each individual in it? God is in charge. He is the king. He is God. And for us to think that, I know that, but you know, I can, don't even go there. That's a dangerous thought, to turn away from the living God and chase your own fantasies and your own dreams and make up your own way. The Bible says, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. The word of God says the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's corrupt. Who can heal it? It's deceived. It's led astray. We have fallen hearts. We need to go to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. You know who said that? King David. Humbly before God. God created, and God sets the laws in place that govern everything. God gives life, and God can take it away. As Job said, upon hearing the loss of all of his wealth, and even the deaths of his 10 children, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what's our take home from today's lesson? What can we learn to use to help us in our saving mission? Well, I was just recommended to me a parenting book called Dedicated. And I would encourage you, if you want to get a copy, Dedicated, just look it up, Google it. You can download the first two chapters for free. I did. I read them. And they mention ways of parenting. They talk about this, and I shared it with you a little bit. And I thought, man, this applies to it so much. Rules minus relationship equals rebellion. If you have all rules and it's all tough, you got to do it, smack, smack, smack. If you don't, you'll create rebelliousness. Relationships without rules creates recklessness. Oh, I just love you too much to give you any kind of discipline. Well, you're creating recklessness. Rules built on relationships create righteousness, especially when they're God's rules and they're godly relationships. When I thought of this, I thought of how God and Israel is sort of like a father and his children. It is. God the Father, children of Israel, his. It's almost like God adopts Israel and delivers her or him or whatever, them, out of Egyptian bondage and takes them to himself, it says, as we read last week. And in order to dwell with them in a close relationship, he gives them the rules. But they haven't established a relationship with God as their God yet. And so God gives them the rules and they don't do them. In fact, they resist and they rebel against him. And the next generation of Israelites who spends 40 years with God in the desert, building a relationship with him, is a faithful generation to the rules. Sadly, when they move to Canaan, they forget about God. And a couple of generations later, they don't have a relationship with God and they throw off the rules. And they then incur God's wrath and discipline. We have a duty as parents, as grandparents, as brothers and sisters, actually, to bring up the next generation to have both a relationship with God and to obey God and his word in their lives. This is a saving path of life, brothers and sisters. This is the path of salvation. In order to do this, we must not only call them to follow Christ, we got to follow Christ ourselves. How can I ask my child to be something I'm not willing to be? We must share this and impress this onto their hearts and their lives as we also continue to go before God and let him impress it on us and as we do it with each other. George Barna's research of 2003 demonstrated that in a typical week, fewer than 10% of parents who regularly attend church with their children read the Bible together or pray together except at mealtimes. Wow. And we look at the statistics of children leaving their faith and wonder, well, what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong? I tell you, I'm very excited for this church. What we're doing here by going through the Bible together over and over is the very best way to carry out the saving mission of God in our homes. And if we do it there, then maybe we can do it with others outside of our homes. But Christianity starts here in my life and in my home. What did Joshua say? You go ahead and go after the other gods if you want to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you're struggling with that, if you're not reading this together with your family, let me encourage you, do it. Do it. Maybe if you have little ones, just read little bits of it. Sing with them. Tell them the story. Read it yourself and tell them what you can about it. How else will we help our children have a relationship with God? I'll tell you what, if we don't teach them to have a relationship with God, the world will teach them not to. And the world's doing a great job of teaching kids not to have a relationship with God. It's our duty to turn that about. There are no better tools for helping us to have that relationship with God and follow his way than the very book that God himself gave us. If you're doing this, if you're reading the scriptures, keep up the good work. Don't get discouraged. Don't think your efforts are in vain. Even if you have a hard time with it, even if there's struggles in the household, keep it up. Keep fighting for this. And if you're not, ask yourself, what's more important? What's more important? And return and just do it. Ask God, give you discipline to be faithful in sharing his word with your family. Because saving is by faith, and faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. A saving faith is one that loves God and obeys him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're struggling with any of this and you need help, why don't you come right now while we stand and sing to encourage you.